It is hard just to allow yourself to be loved by God. Which doesn't actually, when you say it like that, sound like such a difficult thing, just to allow yourself to be loved. But the whole record, including the record of the human record, including the record of the scriptures, testify that just living in God's love is a really hard thing to do. Over the past couple of weeks, our Thursday morning Bible study has been doing a study on the Old Testament. And we've been looking at the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob over the last couple of weeks, and how God decided to pick Abraham's family to be their God. How God decided to love them, promised always to love them, promised Abraham that he'd be a great nation. These are all stories, by the way, in the beginning book of the Bible in Genesis. God promised Abraham that he'd be a great nation, although Abraham was 75 and had no children. A promise that God continued to make to Isaac and to Jacob. I'm going to be your God. But along the way, the family seemed to do everything possible not to trust God's promises. Abraham, refusing to trust in God's promise for an heir, took matters into his own hands, you might say, and slept with his slave girl, who it should be said had no choice in the matter, and produced a son named Ishmael. Abraham's grandson, Jacob, was repeatedly a liar and a cheat who tricked his father, stole from his brother, and eventually wound up estranged from his family. No one, it seems, in this family just seemed to be able to let themselves be loved, to let the promise be good, to trust the promise maker. To read about this family in the Bible is to read about all of the things in our own families that we don't always really like to talk about, like brokenness and estrangement and violence and coercion, extramarital relationships and the children they produce. All that's in the book of Genesis, starting in chapter 12 and following. If you've ever wondered whether your family's dysfunction or this world's dysfunction is too much for God, I'd advise you to give those chapters in Genesis a read. No one there seemed to allow themselves to be loved very easily, or at least let that love show. But that didn't stop God. God kept his promises to the family even when it seemed that the family wasn't giving God much to work with. God brought Jacob back together with his brother, showed up in the family's visions, spoke to them in dreams. God took bad situations and made them work, redeeming situations that seemed completely unredeemable, following through on his promises. Later on, God gave the descendants of this family a law, commandments, to give structure to the relationship and the promises, to codify the rules and hold them accountable. But this didn't make the people any better at being loved by God and loving God in return. If you've been in worship with us over the last several weeks, you know that we've been reading these stories about how God gave these people the law and guided them through the wilderness, and how time and time again, the people just couldn't seem to keep up their end of the bargain. God says, the first rule, you shall have no other gods. The people make a statue, a calf, and worship it instead. But God keeps on. God keeps on keeping on being the people's God, though it's not something that they even seem to want. I bring all of this up because today we hear in our reading from Romans about God's righteousness and the law and how it's disclosed, and it's a wonderful passage that we read every single Reformation Day because, as our little thing in the bulletin notes, This was a central text for Martin Luther in his preaching on the Reformation, about how God's righteousness is disclosed and is attested by law and prophets, and how it is now disclosed in faith in Jesus Christ. But all of those terms that Marlon just read for us just a few minutes ago can often sound, I think, like big, thick, biblical terms that are hard for us to understand, particularly words like righteousness. Righteousness means technically uprightness and integrity. But in English, that word has gotten a bit of a bad connotation because we tend to use it only in daily life to mean someone who is self-righteous, who thinks they know what's what and doesn't hesitate to let you know. But in the Bible, and here in this place from Romans, what righteousness means is God's stick-to-itiveness, even in the face of human rejection. Righteousness is God's willingness to love people who don't want to let themselves be loved and who do not love God and others in return. God is righteous, Scripture says, because God keeps God's promises. That's the measure of what righteousness means, living up to a promise. Full stop. And the news that we receive every Reformation Sunday is that this righteousness is shown to us, given to us in Jesus. Not because we were a part of that original family bloodline of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And not because we've got a law that we can measure up to, a standard by which we can prove that we are faithful to God. But quite apart from being part of Abraham's original family, and quite apart from the commandments that were given to the people, and quite apart from just being a human being that allows themselves to be loved, because we are not good at that, apart from any of these things, the stick-to-itiveness of God, the stick-to-usness of God, shows up in Jesus. But now, Romans says, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been disclosed. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, which is how Romans 32:22 goes, as Marlon just read it. But the better reading, scholars now think, might be the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus Christ for all who believe. Now, if you are a grammar geek like me and want to talk to me about that later, why it's the faith of Jesus Christ and not faith in Jesus Christ, I'll be happy to talk about that a little bit later. But for now, just let me say this. What this passage wants us to see is that God wants us to see is God's utter, sheer, free faithfulness to us. God's deep involvement in our very, very messy world, no matter what. Romans wants us to see that by looking at Jesus. If you want to know whether there's any hope, whether this messy world around us can be redeemed, this world as it is, which is brimming with violence and uncertainty and cruelty, look at Jesus. And look at his faith. He is the only one who has ever let himself be truly loved by God and let that love shape his life. When he walked on earth, he let the promise of the Holy Spirit that he was God's beloved child shape everything that he did. He trusted that promise so much that he spent time with people who were sick or hungry or on the margins. He fed people who needed to be fed. He listened to people who were suffering. He welcomed children. He challenged the status quo of religion and politics, but he loved his enemies all at the same time. He never resorted to trickery and lies. He never excused evil so that he could have a little bit of influence and power. He had so much faith in the promise that he gave himself up to death instead. He let himself be loved, even to the end. But God is faithful to God's promises of life, and God raised him up and seated him on God's right hand, and now, living and active, Jesus continues this work. The faith that was active in him while he lived on earth is active now among us in the power of his resurrection, in the presence of the Holy Spirit. The righteousness of God is demonstrated now to us through Jesus, who continues to listen to the suffering, to feed the hungry, to protect the weak, and to create a new human family. Not one that is based on bloodline, but one that is based simply on trust in his faith. Living, risen, active, Jesus makes us a part of that new family, a new community, even though we do not always allow ourselves to be loved very easily. Even though we turn on one another and against one another. Even though we are often willing to resort to lies and trickery, to excuse evil in exchange for power, to get what we want. But Jesus alone saves us. And he saves us only in this way, and this is the heart of the Reformation faith. That God sticks with us even when we don't stick with God. And so it is not our family that will save us, or anything else about us. Not our citizenship in the United States, not our membership in a particular church, not our heritage as Lutheran, as heirs of Martin Luther, and certainly not our deeds, or even our beliefs that will make us whole. The only thing that ever really helps us is God's decision to keep on keeping on, and so to demonstrate that there is nothing that is unredeemable. And in this broken time in our world, it's a comfort to me that Jesus keeps on with the faith. Because if you read Genesis and keep on reading, what becomes clear is that when God keeps God's promises, which God always does, there's a way through and new life happens. Amen.